Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. As we've been singing about the cross tonight, I hope that you would give your life as a sacrifice back to Jesus for all that he has done for you. And the writer of this text, the Apostle Paul, was that type of individual. He is a man who got saved on the road to Damascus, who God changed his name from Saul to Paul and radically transformed his life. And now the Apostle Paul is going all over the known world and he is preaching the cross. He is the one that wrote for us the verse that I quoted at the beginning of the service, Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory, here's what Paul says, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the book of 2 Timothy, he is writing from prison. He's in jail in Rome. Bible historians tell us that shortly after he wrote the book of 2 Timothy, he was martyred. He was beheaded. And this is why in this book, Paul, this great servant of Christ, this great preacher of the gospel, he said this in this book, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the course. Henceforth there are laid up for me crowns of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but also them that love his appearing. Hey, I wonder, could you be that confident at your death date? Will we be able to be that confident that we gave everything we could for the cause of Jesus Christ? You know, I'm sure that Paul, when he saw his Savior, he still probably wished he had done more. And we all will, won't we? We'll all wish we had given more sacrifice, that we would have been more passionate, that we would have told more people. And yet Paul had this confidence, I've done the best I can. I've given as much energy and strength that I can to the gospel and to the cross of Christ. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. And so this is a very important book in the New Testament, one of what we call the pastoral epistles, because it's written primarily to this young preacher, and his name is, say it with me, Timothy. Okay, I'm glad you're awake tonight. The title of the book is Timothy, and that's because this was Paul's disciple. This was Paul's beloved young man who was traveling with him in the ministry. And so Paul is writing to young Timothy, and he is giving him an admonition. He is exhorting Timothy, but we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration, as it says in chapter 3, verse 16. And so we know that it's not just for Timothy, it's also for us. And I believe if I were to summarize the theme of the book of 2 Timothy, the theme of the book of 2 Timothy is this, be faithful. Be faithful. And you know what, folks? As you look across the church today, as you look across Christian culture, frankly, it's just hard to find people who are faithful. What does the word faithful mean? It literally has the idea of consistent. We could say it this way. They're steady. People that are steady and consistent in their reliable. And we need to be faithful to the Lord. It's interesting that the word faithful in the Old Testament comes from a Hebrew root, which was used to describe the pillars of a building which would uphold the roof. You know what I just want to say tonight? Every church needs to have faithful men and women who are like the pillars. They're the stability. They're the foundation of the church. And of course, we know that this church is full of lots of faithful people. But the question is, are you faithful? Are you living a life of faithfulness as a Christian? And so what Paul does, starting in chapter 2, is Paul draws us into three different pictures of what it means to be faithful. The first one is in verses 1 through 4. We'll read those verses in just a moment because that's really going to be the theme of the message tonight. But the second picture is given in verse 5. The first one is that of a soldier. We'll get to that. The second one is that of an athlete or a runner. Look at verse 5. And if a man also strive for the masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. You got to obey the rules. You got to be disciplined. You got to be determined in the race. That's how we can be faithful, like an athlete. And then he gives the third illustration in verse 6, which is the farmer. He says the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. He's talking about the diligence of a farmer to plow the ground, plant the ground, harvest the ground, and then do it all over again every year. And so he gives these three illustrations. To be faithful, you need to be like a soldier. To be faithful, you need to be like an athlete. To be faithful, you need to be a little bit like a farmer who's diligent. So there's this discipline and determination and diligence. But we're going to be looking tonight specifically at verses 1 through 4. Because in verses 1 through 4, Paul draws us into this wonderful picture of a soldier. You know, many of you are aware of people who are serving in our military. As a matter of fact, let's find out tonight, how many of you know somebody, you're a close friend or a family member with someone who is right now serving in the United States military? If that's you, just raise your hand. All right, lots of hands being lifted. Now let's find out also, how many of you have actually experienced being in the military because you are a veteran of the United States military? Can I say to you, thank you so much, all of you. Thank you so much for your service. I think we ought to take care of our veterans. I really do. I believe we ought to pray for and support our troops, and I believe when our troops come home, they ought to be taken care of because they are sacrificing in a great way. And you know what's amazing? Especially, I think, for us as Americans, there is this beautiful picture that is given here in this text of a soldier. Now, I understand not everybody in the military is called a soldier. I've learned, don't ever call a Marine a soldier. Don't do that. There are Marines, there are soldiers, there are sailors, and there are airmen, okay? Depending on which branch of the military that you're a part of. But we know what we're talking about is the picture of those who join forces with a good cause. They join forces to salute a great commander. And that's what a soldier does. They salute a great commander and they surrender to a good cause. Let me just tell you, we have the greatest commander in the Lord's army. And that's the Lord of hosts. Jehovah is his name. Literally means captain of armies, the Lord of hosts. It's one of the names that's used most often in the Old Testament. And so when we salute, we're not saluting the president. When we salute, we're not saluting any commander in chief. We are saluting God Almighty, and that is a privilege for us to serve the Lord of hosts. But not only do we salute a great commander, but we surrender to a great cause. The cause of America is a great cause, the cause of freedom, the cause of democracy. And we do live in a very blessed nation. But I'm here to tell you tonight that there is a greater cause than the cause of a country. There's a greater cause than the cause of the freedom of America. How about the freedom of our soul? The freedom found only in Jesus Christ. You see, the cause of Christ spans all cultures, spans all civilizations, touches all people. And let me just say tonight that the cause of Christ is worth fighting for and even worth dying for. And we need to be faithful. And we need to be faithful like a soldier is faithful. So the question is, how is a soldier faithful? Well, a soldier is faithful. In verses 1 through 4, we see a soldier is faithful by putting four core values into their life. If you've ever been in the military, you know what a core value is. You join the military, and you immediately get indoctrinated. If you're a veteran, you probably still remember some of the things you were taught in basic training, boot camp, some of the indoctrination, some of the core values that you learned. Well, guess what? I think there are some core values, some distinguishing characteristics of a soldier of the cross. And they're given to us in these four verses. Let's notice verse 1 and let's look at the first core value of a Christian soldier. You want to be faithful? Here's what you need. He says in verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Here's the first core value starting right away in verse 1. He tells us that if you're going to be a good soldier in the Lord's army, you have to be strong. This is core value number 1, be strong. And of course, everyone knows that as soon as you join the military, you go through physical fitness training. Aren't you glad that we're sending the folks that are tip-top shape? They have strong muscles. They have lots of energy. They're strengthened in their minds and their emotions. They go through intense training so that they are ready to fight the battle. And this is the example. This is the kind of picture he's using. So he tells us here, in the same way, we ought to be strong in the Lord. We ought to be strong specifically in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's interesting that Paul uses this analogy in other places, actually to the same person, Timothy. He tells Timothy, exercise yourself unto godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable in all things. So why are we spending so much time thinking about our body strength when we ought to be thinking about our spiritual strength, our soul being strengthened by the power of God? The first core value of a Christian soldier is they have to be strong. Now, there's something very significant to note about verse 1. It is a command, it's an imperative, but here is the key point. It is not an active command. It's actually a passive command. You say, well, what's the difference? An active command is when you actually do it on your own. You actually accomplish the action for yourself. And there are many active commands in the Bible. But Paul intentionally uses, in the Greek language, he intentionally uses a passive verb. You know what that means? That means someone else is doing the strengthening. It is in the text. We could actually literally say it this way. Thou therefore, my son, allow God to strengthen you. And here's what I want to say tonight, and what Paul was saying to Timothy. There's only so far you can go with talent and training. You know what we need? We need God's power. That's what we need. Timothy had the best training. He traveled with Paul. Timothy had incredible talent. But Paul is saying to him, you need to allow God to strengthen you. And this is exactly what Paul said about his own life and his own ministry. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. So Paul was aware that for his ministry and for Timothy's ministry, the strength has to come from who? Has to come from God. And specifically, through the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It is interesting to note that the term grace throughout the New Testament often is used to describe the enabling strength that God gives to us. You remember when Paul had a thorn in the flesh and he went to the Lord. He went to literally Jesus Christ and he's praying to Christ and he's saying, remove the thorn in the flesh. And the text says that he asked three times to remove this physical malady. Most people believe it was probably his eyesight or some sort of physical problem. And what did Jesus say back to him? Jesus said this, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Grace equals strength, and that's what we see here. We are strong in his grace. It's the grace of God that enables us. But I do believe God has given to us two specific gifts of grace that strengthen us. First of all, God strengthens us through his word. Are you spending time in the word of God? For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And even in this very book, Paul makes a big deal about the Bible. I already referred to chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so Paul tells Timothy that when you were a child, you learned the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make you wise into salvation. This is also in chapter 3. And then we could go into chapter 4, the same book, and Paul tells Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Folks, I'm here to tell you that the power is not in our words, the power is in God's word. This is how a Christian soldier exercises. This is how a Christian soldier is strong in the Lord. None of us can fight the devil. None of us can face the enemy without the word of God. So we need to be living in it. We need to be memorizing it. We need to be obeying it. It's the word of God that strengthens us. How does God enable the Christian soldier? Through the power of his word. But secondly, through the presence of the Holy Spirit. This is another gift of God's grace. We talked about this a little bit yesterday, but I need to mention it because so many people are ignoring the strength of God through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts us. He chastens us. He challenges us. He comforts us. The question is, are we listening to the Holy Spirit? Are we allowing the workout to take place through the power of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit? And yet there are people, even maybe this week, who will sit in a service like this, and God is deeply convicting you. His Spirit is really getting onto you about something that's going on in your life, and you know you need to deal with it. But what do many Christians do? We quench the Spirit and we grieve the Spirit. We will never be a strong soldier if we don't listen and submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that in Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible tells us, through the same writer, the Apostle Paul, Paul says, "Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Let me just tell you right now, there's no one in this room that has the strength apart from God. That includes the person on the platform to every person in the pew. None of us have the strength apart from God. And the only offensive weapon that we carry in the armor of God is what's called the sword of the Spirit. Both of these put together, which is the Word of God. The Word of God and the Spirit of God are the enabling strength for our lives. Listen, you may be a traitor or a casualty or a statistic on the battlefield if you don't depend on God's strength. I really believe this is true, folks. I believe that one of the greatest sins in the church today is the sin of self-sufficiency. We trust in our own strength to do the work of God, to live the Christian walk for God, when we desperately need God's strength. So I say to you, as Paul would say, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. This is the first core value. You'll never make it. You'll faint in the day of adversity. You won't be able to make it on the battlefield if you don't have the power of God on your life. And so maybe tonight you ought to just beg God and ask Him to strengthen you through His Word and strengthen you through His Spirit and the presence of His Spirit in your life. This is the first core value. Number one, be strong. Hey, there's a battle that is raging. We need to wake up. We need to realize we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Listen, the battle is for our own heart and our own soul, but it's a battle for the souls of our children and the souls of our family members. It's a battle for the culture around us and even the church at large. There's a battle that is raging. The world, the flesh, and the devil are pulling on us. Listen, we need to be strong. We need to put these core values in our life so we can be a faithful Christian soldier. God wants us to be faithful. Now let's look at verse 2, because each of these four verses give to us a core value. Number one, be strong. But notice verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. This is a clear verse of application specifically for people who are in the ministry. I will tell you that the primary application of this verse is that those of us in the ministry ought to be training others to be in the ministry. Okay? Just like Paul was doing. Paul was taking younger men in the ministry with him on his journey so that he could teach them and train them. As he tells us in chapter 3, that Timothy saw his doctrine, his manner of life, his faith, his conduct, his persecutions, afflictions. Timothy saw everything about the Apostle Paul. He was living with him. He was going on his journeys with him. And so now Paul is telling Timothy, what I've done to you, now you're supposed to go do to other people. I have to say that one of the greatest joys for me in the last several years since my brother Mike has left our ministry, is that I've been able to literally practice this verse in my own ministry. You see that I have Eric and Allison traveling with us, and for the last 2 years, I had another young man and his wife traveling with us who are now a full-time ministry in Colorado, and I've had the privilege now for the last couple of years to literally practice this verse, and I love that. I love to be able to help and encourage and disciple these young couples in the ministry. And I do believe they will have a long ministry of service for the Lord. And I'm just so privileged and humbled that I get to pour into their lives. That's what he's saying here. But I also think there is a general application here. And the general application is this. You cannot possibly disciple someone until you notice there are people who have needs and you take up the task and you join the ministry and you become someone who is serving other people, not just serving yourself. You see, verse 2 is talking about be serving. This is core value number 2. Be serving. You see, discipleship and multiplication of yourself in the lives of others takes a lot of ministry. It takes a lot of getting your eyes off of yourself and noticing the people around you. And folks, have you not noticed that in American society, the God of this world is the God of self? Have you noticed this? It actually is, even in the church, it's sad, isn't it? How selfish we become and how narcissistic we are and how we become so focused on my needs, my gratification, my happiness, and all of those things. And actually, some people show up to church and this is their spirit. This really is their spirit. Well, that church is not meeting my needs. You know, I think churches should meet needs. But that's a terrible spirit to have. That's not the spirit we ought to have. Is that we're expecting this entitlement society is teaching us everybody owes us. Actually, we should be coming to church looking for the people we can meet their needs. We need to have eyes of service, eyes of ministry, be a servant. This is what Jesus said. Jesus said, whosoever will be great among you must be servant of all. Now, folks, the Bible clearly teaches us there is a specific place that believers ought to be ministering to one another. You know what the name of that place is? The church. I heard somebody say it. I'm glad at least somebody said it out loud there. The church. That's what this church is for. Listen, this is not a big social club where we can just come together and say hi to our friends. This is a place where God is honored and God is worshiped and where brothers and sisters, the community of believers, come together and we love one another. We are to be serving one another. We are to be praying for one another. We are to be edifying one another. We are to be lifting up one another in service to the Lord. And yet, why is it so often we hear stories of the total opposite of that? Very little love and a whole lot of division. A whole lot of fighting. Now, as far as I can tell, there seems to be a really good spirit in this church, and I think that is tremendous. And I just want to say to you, that ought to stay, and we ought to continue to keep our eyes on others. We ought to get our eyes off of ourselves and recognize there are people around us who have needs. All right, here's what the Bible tells us. We are to weep with those who are weeping. So I need to ask you tonight, do you know anybody in the congregation that is suffering? You say, I don't really know anybody like that. Well, I just want to help you with something. Maybe they're sitting right down the pew from you. I guarantee you, there are people in this auditorium right now and their hearts are broken. There's something going on in their life. There's something happening in their family. Maybe it's their extended family or their immediate family. Something going on at the workplace and they are struggling. They are suffering. Can I just tell you something? You're never going to know who's suffering if you don't communicate with them. And yet, typically, this is the way we are, even in our Baptist churches. That's right. Here's what happens. We come in and out of the church as quickly as we possibly can. And traditionally, we usually sit in the same seats. As soon as the final amen is done, we're on to our next event. Can I just tell you something? You're never going to minister to people if you don't take time. You're never going to minister to people if you don't communicate with them and find out, hey, what's going on? What's going on in your life? Is there anything I can help you with? And I think it's so important that a community of believers like this, a local church, that you get to know one another and you love one another and serve one another. And so the Bible says that we are to weep with those that weep and we're supposed to rejoice with those that rejoice. And yet sometimes we are so carnal when something good has happened to someone. We are always thinking, well, why can't that happen to me? And when something bad happens to someone, we might be thinking something like this. Well, it's about time somebody else had something like I've been dealing with. These are terrible thoughts that we have. And all I want to encourage you to do is be a good Christian soldier, because soldiers care more about their comrades than they do about their own life. And the stories could be told of the military, right? We could be here all night. People sacrificing to save other people, literally risking their lives to rescue people off the battlefield, and sometimes literally giving up their life for someone else. This is what happens routinely in the military, and it's because when you join, you band together with your brothers and sisters in the military, you join together and you band together and go on to the battlefield as a team. And let me just say, there's real power when the church is unified. There's real power in the community when there's little division and there's a lot of love. Let's be servants. This is what a soldier does. A soldier is strong and a soldier is serving. Can I ask you, when was the last time you actually sacrificed of your time and your talent and your treasure for someone else? We want everybody to do stuff for us, but why aren't we serving? Why are we not ministering? I promise you, if you came to Pastor and said, I want to volunteer, I want to be involved in the ministry, I want to serve other people, Pastor's not going to say, I'm sorry, we don't have a place for you, we're all full. This church has plenty of opportunities. Trust me, you come to Pastor Andrew and say, you know what? I really believe I need to start serving. I need to get my eyes off myself. I need to be involved in the ministry. They're going to help you find a place where you can utilize your gifts, and there's plenty of places for you. Can I just encourage you, be a good soldier and be a servant. Stop serving self and start serving others. I believe that is a great application from this passage of Scripture. A soldier is strong. A soldier is serving. Look at verse 3, because we find the third core value. And the third core value is simply this. Be steadfast. Be steadfast. Because verse 3 is all about hardship. He says this. Thou therefore endure. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Can I ask you tonight, is there anything going on in your life right now that is causing you to ask this question? Is it really worth it? Is it really worth it to live for God if this is going to happen? If that person's going to mock me? Or that persecution is going to come from my family? Or that situation's going to happen at work? Is there anything happening in your life right now that is causing you to ask this question? Is it really worth it? Well, I want to help you tonight because remind you, it is a battle. And warfare is difficult. It's not a cakewalk. You know, I think there's a lot of American Christians especially, and we want a life of ease. We want our Christian experience to be so comfortable, and this is why so many churches are changing everything to make the congregation feel so comfortable. Everybody wants to be comfortable, but I remind you, Jesus wasn't comfortable. Jesus himself had nowhere to lay his head. He didn't even have a place to sleep. He had a life of persecution. And I just need to ask you tonight, are we any better than him? Are we any better than our master? We are not. If Jesus suffered, we are going to suffer. And so Paul says, listen, Timothy, and remember, Timothy was shy, he was sickly, he probably wasn't quite as aggressive as Paul, and there might have been this tendency when people laughed and mocked and when he was thrown into prison, that there might have been this tendency for Timothy to quit. And so Paul is saying to him, listen, endure. Be steadfast. Endure the hardship. And it's significant to note that this word endure is only used twice in the New Testament. This is a specified Greek word for endurance, and it's only used in the book of 2 Timothy twice. Let's look at the first occurrence, okay? The first occurrence is in chapter 1, verse 8. He says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. The idea here is literally when you are enduring the suffering, you are joining in the afflictions of others. You are partaking with the afflictions of others. Now, why do you think Paul chose to use this word? Well, I think Paul chose to use this word to remind Timothy that he's not alone. You're not alone. I mean, think about it. Who suffered more than anyone has ever suffered? We would all say Jesus, right? And not only did Jesus die and suffer, he was the King of glory and he was persecuted, but what about all of his disciples? All of them. What about even the writer of this text, the apostle Paul, and all the other apostles? Almost every one of them, you could read the stories about how they were martyred. They were literally killed for following Jesus Christ. And for those of us living today, we could actually read about the martyrs in a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs. Have you ever read some of that book? You know what I think? I think it would do American Christians a good thing to read Fox's Book of Martyrs. We have it so easy. We really have it easy. I know it's getting harder and harder. It's getting more aggressive against us. But we have it so easy. And you start reading about the martyrs through Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you will learn this simple truth, that the life of the church is founded upon the blood of the martyrs. The power of the church today is because of the martyrs who have passed away through so many centuries of church history. They were stoned, they were burned at the stake, they were thrown into the Colosseum to be beaten up or eaten by the vicious animals, they were stretched on the rack, they were poured over with hot tar, and we could go on and on and on. You know, let me just tell you something, folks. The persecution we face pales in comparison to what almost everyone throughout church history has ever faced. But here's the point that Paul is making. When you are steadfast and you endure through the suffering, here's what he's saying. You're in good company. You're in really good company. Don't you want to stand next to Jesus and Paul and all the apostles and all the people throughout church history who were faithful all the way to the end, no matter what people were going to do to them? We all know this to be true. There are people in the world today who are being executed because they are Christians. Could it come to America? I pray it doesn't, but it could. But we ought to be willing to face whatever we need to face to be faithful to the cross and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Can I encourage you, if you are thinking it's not worth it, I tell you tonight, it is worth it. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. One glimpse of His dear face and all sorrow will erase, so bravely run the race till we see Christ. Be steadfast. That's what a soldier does. That's faithfulness. No matter what happens, you're still steady, reliable, and consistent. It's not like, well, the persecution comes. Well, if that's going to happen, I'm not serving God. What kind of faithfulness is that? That's not faithfulness. That's apathy. That's complacency. That's quitting. And we shouldn't quit. We should be steadfast. So we're strong, we're serving, and we're steadfast. And then notice verse 4 as we see the final core value. As we learn how to be a faithful soldier, he says in verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. This is probably the most picturesque verse when it comes to the illustration of the soldier, because he actually says, no one who enlists into the battle stays entangled with the civilization. Maybe we could say it this way. When you join the military, you are no longer a civilian. Now you're a part of the military. And I do believe the greatest military is the United States military. You are joining forces with a cause. You are separating yourself, and that's the key word, separating yourself from the civilian life. This is a clear illustration that Paul is intentionally using here. He says, listen, when you join the battle, you know you got to leave a lot behind. You know you have to separate. This is the last core value. Be separate. Be separate. And I think this needs to be talked about in the church today, because a lot of Christian soldiers, you would never even know they're a Christian soldier. They look no different than the civilians. They look no different than the average heathen. They look and act no different than the world around them. But I have to tell you something, folks. When you notice an American soldier, it's pretty obvious. I've had the privilege of traveling around the world, and when I go to different international airports, almost every international airport I've been in, somewhere walking through that airport, I have come across one of our military men and women, whether it's a sailor or soldier or Marine, whatever. but they stand out in the crowd. Why? Because they have a uniform. They don't wear their fancy clothes. This is the most obvious separation. They actually have to wear what they're told to wear. They actually have to wear the uniform. And not only are they separated in that way, but they're serving in a different country. Many times they're separated from America, and they're even separated from their family. And I do believe that we ought to really support those families, don't you think? They are servants too. They're sacrificing for our country. But this is the illustration. It's clear. When there is a mission to accomplish, there ought to be a separation that occurs. And there is a mission in the world, and that is that we are to be a light. We are to be a testimony. We are to show forth Jesus Christ. And it is impossible to carry out that mission if you're going to continue to live in the civilian affairs. You have to separate yourself and do not be entangled with the affairs of this life. James 4:4 says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. This would be the worst thing that God could ever say about any soldier of the cross. You are my enemy. You know when you're God's enemy? It's when you love the world and you fit into the world and you follow all the fads and fashions of the world and you have no desire to be distinctively different from the world. So the scripture says we live in the world, but we're not of the world. You know, Paul warns Timothy about this in a very specific way by using an actual illustration, using a person's name. How would you like to be named under inspiration as a bad example of someone who fell in love with the world? There's a man mentioned in the book of 2 Timothy. His name is Demas, and it says this, "And Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." He became a traitor. He was probably enlisted as a soldier, maybe even a true believer, but he could not be greatly used of God because he was a traitor to the cause. He loved the world. He was entangled. And so there has to be a separation in our life. Not only does our church need to be separated, but our personal lives need to be separated. And this ought to show up in every area of our experience, every area of the world. We ought to be careful that we're not getting more worldly, but we are becoming more godly. And that people around us know, wow, there's something different there. And we stand out in the crowd. We're separated and not entangled with the affairs of this life. Be strong, be serving, be steadfast, be separate. Why are these core values important? Folks, they're important because the war and the battle is raging. We do not even see the spiritual warfare that is occurring, but trust me, it is happening. Maybe even in this service, people are experiencing the battle, the spiritual battle of the heart. God is calling us to be faithful, and you cannot be faithful until you become like a soldier, a Christian soldier. You know, the Marine Corps uses this slogan, Semper Fidelis. Do you know what that means? Always faithful. That's exactly what God wants us to be, always faithful. But you can't be faithful if you're not going to be strong, serving, steadfast, and separated. You cannot be faithful without these core values. Can I beg of you tonight? The battle is raging. Christians need to be faithful. Where are the soldiers? Where are the people who are going to stand up and do the right thing, say the right thing, and help this stem the tide of the world and the culture? By God's grace, we will be that person. You will be that person. And this church will be full of separated, strong, serving soldiers of the cross. And by God's grace, we can make a difference in this world. Can I encourage you tonight, if any of these core values are missing, then you're probably not being as faithful as you need to be. Faithfulness is the key. You may not be fruitful, but you can be faithful. You may not have a good feeling all the time, but you can be faithful. You can be faithful just like a Christian soldier ought to be. The songwriter said this, "Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb, or shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Sure, I must fight if I must win. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by my Lord." And the songwriter so beautifully in that poem really reminds us of what Paul is telling Timothy. Be a good soldier. Stand up. Hold the banner high. And be faithful. That's what God wants. He wants you to be faithful. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?